All stations, all stations, all call signs. This is Wrecker Actual, over. Stand by for transmission. Prepare to copy. This is American Vindicta. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the American Vindicta Show. I'm your host, Doug Thornton. We have on with us today John Dislin, author of Nehemiah Strong. Before we bring John on, just want everyone to know that, you know, there's a lot of stuff happening around in the world with the politics right now. We're going to cover the Trump Mar-a-Lago raid. We're going to cover Jeffrey Epstein's lawyer, judge, friend, who signed off and everything. We're just going to see how this conversation unfolds. We're going to go over some executive orders today because I said I would do it. And I think it's good to have, you know, two Christian men from our own perspectives talk about what that could potentially be, because obviously it's going to pertain to us, just like all the hiring of the new IRS agents are going to strongly just affect us more than anyone else. So, John, would you like to tell everybody where they can get your book at?
Absolutely. Thanks, Doug. Yeah, you can go to johndislin.com, and that's a funny name, I know, so I'll spell it, J-O-H-N, and then D-Y-S-L-I-N.com, and there you'll find just a bunch of information about the book that I really felt led to write over the last 2 years called Nehemiah Strong, no dot, and it's really a field manual for patriot believers to stand and occupy and overcome in this season that we're sailing into. It's got 480 pages. It's full size. It's 8.5 by 11 inch book. And it's got 48 supplements in the back with all kinds of tools for faith and preparedness and comms and teams and all kinds of stuff. So anyway, go to johndislin.com to check it out. And also too, for you guys who support Doug and support American Vindicta, there's a 10% discount code, which is Vindicta1, and that'll save you 10% for the, I guess, till after Labor Day. So thank you in advance for your support and your interest, and please go check it out.
Right on. I'm enjoying the book so far. You know, I like following it, and I think the points you make in the book are not made in church anymore.
What's your favorite part of the book so far?
Honestly, I'm still in the part where I like the beginning, and I keep referencing back to the beginning. And you know, when you start to give scripture, because I don't know everything, you know, I don't know every single scripture, and there's a lot of them. So when you start giving scriptural references to how a man should act, to how your faith should be used and weaponizing your own faith, I like that idea. I like to go back in the Bible and just, you know, bring up all the old references. And, you know, one of the things that I've recently been reading, and I don't know why, but God's had me read this like 2 or 3 times now, is Ecclesiastes. And, you know, Ecclesiastes is one of those things when you start to read it, like, okay, you know, this is from Solomon. It's got him filled with wisdom. And the whole time is like, your whole life is vainglory. Everything you've done is for yourself. You stop praising God. And I'm like, oh, it made me think, you know, when I want to teach my children how to be better, to stop asking for every single little thing for yourself and start asking God, what can I do for you? How do I need to live my life better for you? How can I be a better Christian, a better man, husband, and father, and friend for you? So, you know, I think your book helps out with that. And there are a lot of people still within the walks of, you know, being a baby Christian who don't find a lot of strong faith, especially in men. You know why? Joel Osteen. That's why. You have that freak down there in Houston. Whenever you go to one of his church events, I mean, it's not even gospel. It's not gospel. It is the new Babylon church. And so you have people who will go to these mega million, you know, attendee churches, and they'll get the false teaching. And they'll say, this is God's word. But it's all false teaching. It's the bending of scripture. It's the manipulation of scripture. And I think to clarify for a lot of people, Nehemiah Strong helps to put these into a better perspective for spiritual warfare, which is what the day and age that we live in, you will always be in spiritual warfare. Yep. Until you're checked out, you will always be in spiritual warfare. So I think it's a good manual and a good help for people.
Thank you for that. That's very cool. And, you know, it's funny, you're talking about Ecclesiastes. I read Ecclesiastes when I was about 25, and I, you know, parts of it, I just thought, man, this is a load of bunk, because I was just so stupid in my youth and overconfident. And then I read it completely, you know, here in the last couple of years. And I God was gracious in reminding me of how foolish I'd been when I read it as a young man. And it really resonates. The older you get, the more it resonates in terms of the worthlessness of the things of the world and what's really important, which is your walk with God. And then because you know who saved you and what he did to save you, which is so astoundingly towering, you can never repay it. You certainly didn't deserve it. Then that gives you the right orientation to say, God, what can I do for you? Here, like Isaiah said, I think it was chapter 6 when he said, "Here I am, Lord, send me."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's two parts here within Ecclesiastes I want to read that, you know, whenever you're up at 3 a.m. and you're sitting outside on your low board trailer staring at the stars and you say, I just need to listen to the Bible. And that's what I was doing. I'm like, you know what, God, put it on something good. Ecclesiastes 1 came on. And so I'm sitting here listening, staring at the stars. I can see the Milky Way. It's beautiful. And then, I mean, it just really started to hit me, some of the vanity that I take in my own life, even in my own faith, you know, and you don't really recognize it a lot of times. And I've had this conversation with some other brothers who don't exactly like Ecclesiastes, which I was like, you know, oh, well, it's, if you don't like it, it's because it's hurting something in here.
Yeah.
You know, your pride got hurt. And, you know, we can all admit that our pride gets hurt every now and then. It's good to have our toes stepped on. But listen to this. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. When I heard that, I just sat here and I thought there could be no better example than Jeffrey Epstein, the Clintons, the Obamas, the Faucis. The evil men and women of this world who run this world within our realms of politics, who, like Hillary Clinton, can get away with almost anything. And then you have our former 45th president, Donald Trump, gets Mar-a-Lago raided. And I'm like, you know, people can think what they want of Trump. Was he a Christian? I don't know. Did he try to benefit Christians? Seemed like it. You know, I know people didn't like his mouth. They didn't like his spunk, but nobody liked John the Baptist either. Yeah. You know, so I'm not comparing the two, but, you know, I just realized that when Trump said they're not after me, specifically they're after you and they're going to come through me to get to you. You know, it really starts to resonate with me. And then I, you know, read back into scripture about how, you know, a righteous man can perish within his own righteousness, not live too long, but the evil, the wealthy, like George Soros, and live for like 90 freaking years. The guy just won't die. you know, sorry to all George Soros' family. But it's just, I think it's strange how the evil can be prolonged and then the good gets sucked right out a lot of the times. You know, that's been my experience in life.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And, you know, just to buttress what you're saying, there's another scripture where God's speaking and he says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And so we shouldn't, it's really folly to try and know everything, understand everything. God's plan is so big. He is so big. We do not possess the capacity to grasp it all. And that's why I think, you know, Jesus talked about having faith as a little baby. Mm-hmm. And at some point you just got to lay it down and say, God, I don't understand all this. I don't understand your plan, but I trust you. I know that your son Jesus came for me. I know he died for me. I know for a fact I didn't deserve it. And that's how big your love is for me. Now just show me the way, you know? And I love my good friend Magnum, Aussie Spec Ops buddy, who I ran with for a year or so doing counter human trafficking type activity. He gave me this plaque back here that says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And I just think that's such a beautiful picture of how, you know, Wrecker, you and I go and we make all these big plans, we make these lists and we do these strategy sessions, and then life happens and there's contact with the enemy. But God is directing our steps so that we head in the right way and we wind up doing what God would have us do. And I think that's a loving God that's worth following.
Absolutely. And it's good to be humble. Yeah. I think that's one of the things that the Bible has taught me the most, that God has taught me the most, is how to humble thyself, which, you know, I mean, guys like me and you with, you know, athletic backgrounds, we always have that alpha male, you know, machoist, but just that aura about us. And I have to find that I check myself a lot, because I'll see something and I want to immediately address it. That's the military in me. And then, you know, something stupid will happen in front of me, I immediately want to address it. I'm like, hold down the reins, just be quiet. You know, if you ain't got nothing good to say, keep your mouth shut unless you're rebuking something. Yeah. And I find that one of the things that I think many Americans struggle with, and I see it in the comment section on videos that I look at and on Twitter and all this other crap, is the amount of vitriol that we have in this country for one another.
Yeah.
Like, if there was ever a group of people who hated America more than Americans, I have not met them yet. And I've, you know,
well, and Doug, what other nation is like that? Who goes around kicking themselves in the butt all the time? I don't know of it. Yeah. I'm not aware of it.
Yeah, no one does. No one.
You know, I'm glad you brought up what you just brought up, talking about the vitriol and the anger and the hatred. And I think how close so many people are to just becoming enraged, that being on edge, on the edge of rage. And a gentleman you become friends with, Dave Hodges, and I were chewing the fat a few days ago, and he made a really prescient point. He basically said, I'm going to paraphrase, that how valuable it can be in this season of trial and conflict to be a peacemaker and to have the spirit and the demeanor and the will to bring calm, to bring resolution, even to a conflict that could explode, and instead diffusing it, even if you cede the point, even if you apologize, whatever it may be, bringing peace to a situation where if you bring conflict and you push back, it could explode on you. And I thought that was just such an insightful observation for this time that we're living in.
Well, it is, because America's at the point of breaking. I really do believe that. I mean, I talk about this all the time, but I'm not the only one who talks about this. I'm sure the average family household discusses what, you know, we discuss on this show, but you're about to lose your finances. You know, the IRS is coming for you.
Yeah,
they're coming for you. And isn't it strange on usajobs.com or .gov, I can't remember which one it is, when they put out who it is they wanted to hire for an IRS special agent, which I think it's a TIGDA agent. That's their law enforcement carrying agents. I've worked with them before. Not all of them are bad. But I do find it funny that they had to put on there, like, we'll be willing to use deadly force.
Yeah.
Okay. Been a cop for 10 years. Never saw that on a resume. Willing to use deadly force, apostrophe. You know, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point.
Happy to kill. That tells you the priority that facet. I mean, how many facets to that job are there? There might be 100. And that facet rose to that, whatever it was, top five list. That's a priority to mm-hmm. the hiring entity for that position. That's important.
And I know now that IRS is actually going to be opening up their own sniper school in Utah.
You can't make this stuff up, Doug.
You know, I'm in a group with some other feds, and we're talking about all this BS that's happening. And I'm like, why does the IRS need a sniper program? Well, it would be because they're going to have a special response team, which they've never had.
Right.
So almost, I think there's like 40 different agencies that had special response teams. I was on a special response team for our agency. And, some are like a 4 or 5 man team for an entire nation, which is just a joke. And then the rest are spread throughout the nation, like how my teams were. And so I'm looking at this thing with IRS. I'm like, buddy, when you start buying sniper rifle systems and you're paying for a sharpshooters class, a marksmanship class, I mean, you're going to be doing some sort of warrants. That's what that is for. That's what that's for. They're not going to be sitting up at a federal building behind a scoped rifle waiting for you to come, file your taxes. So it makes me think, what are the next steps? What are the real next steps? So I firmly believe the reason why IRS got another 87,000 people, which, by the way, I worked for DHS. We could have used those people on the border, like really bad, because we rotate people out the border so much. You just get so tired of it, you won't stay. And so, all the good guys with common sense, they leave. They go find something else to do. We have so much money to spend on everything that we never spend it on. I think we're going to be close to sending $100 billion altogether to Ukraine. $100 billion. You mean to tell me that couldn't have been divvied up to every American to help ease with COVID, to help ease with the higher taxes, with the higher gas, the higher electric bill? I find it funny at this point in time. Our government is so disconnected from its civilians that when we go to freak out, they're like, oh, look, everybody's a domestic extremist. Like, no, jackasses. You have been throttling up the pressure on the pressure cooker, and it's about to explode. And that's why they have all these executive orders wrote for that day. I believe they're pushing us to that day. That's what I believe.
Yeah, and think about it. Something I've talked about in the book, I talked about earlier with Dave, is that Dave Hodges, is that results denote design, and design connotes intent. And when you look at, let's say all of a sudden this, quick response force, quick reaction force, whatever the right terminology is for this IRS attack squad pops up. They're doing that for a reason, and you got to ask the right questions. I've realized in my ever increasing gray haired years, Doug, that asking the right questions about 90% of the battle. If you got the right questions figured out, you'll go figure out the answers to them. And I think the right question around this is why? What for? What is that good for? Why? Pay attention to that. Put your focus on that. Same thing with the 87,000 agents. They're not hiring them for their health, just to amuse themselves. There's an intent that is inferred in the presence of those hiring plans. And it's not too hard to see where they're pointed and where that goes. And it all goes towards, depriving everyday, flyover America of their resources and conflict and anticipated resistance and wild weasel.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was listening to a sermon by Pastor David Wilkerson. I guess this had been in the late 90s, maybe early 2000s. And he was talking about his five apocalyptic dreams or signs that he had for America in the future. And one of them was the increase in funding and size of the IRS for the persecution of Christians. Now, mind you, I am listening to this. I was doing well, in the military we call it a hump, but a ruck. Just trying to go. I have gotten to where now I will just go as far as possible, and then I'll call my wife and tell her to come pick me up. I
And
can't
hopefully
go any
she's
further.
available.
Oh
Hopefully
yeah.
you guys are getting along.
Hopefully she's awake. I was like, I can't go any further. Come pick me up. But I'm walking and I'm listening to this and I'm like, man, that's crazy. I think at least half of what Pastor Wilkerson had prophesied had come true already. And so it wasn't like a day or two later with the announcement of, oh, by the way, IRS is going to fulfill David Wilkerson's prophecy. And I'm like, wow, that's where we are right now. So if you look at it, it's about persecution. It's about the raising of taxes, the accumulation of taxes, which is the growth of government. The need to have a sniper team or a special response team immediately in my mind went to Ruby Ridge. Immediately in my mind, it made me go, okay, what did Obama sign an executive order over? For more or less the seizure of goods, especially in regards to preppers. Preppers have bunkers, preppers have compounds, preppers live in, depending on groups of them together within a facility or within like an area. And it just made me think, like, would you really want that fight? I mean, would you really want that? Is your taxes, that serious? Because Al Sharpton owes $11 million. 11 million. I mean, John, I'm sure somebody out there that's a TIGTA agent or an IRS auditing officer could probably find $50 loose change here and there on every single American that we didn't pay, right? And you know what you do? Check for $50. Kiss my ass. There you go. But I think it's a development for something more than this. I think there's more to what's coming. And why didn't Obama do it? Obama was hailed as the Antichrist for 8 years straight. Why didn't he do it? Why did we get Trump and then none of this happened during Trump? And then now with Biden, Biden's like, hey, take a seat, Obama. I'm going to beat you. And everyone
Hold
knows
my
that.
beer.
No, yeah, everybody knows senile old Joe Biden. This is really Obama's third term. So, I wanted to go over some of these crazy executive orders. And from our standpoint, what do we think it pertains to as for us, as for survival for the country, apocalyptic scenarios? What could these be in perpetuity for? And then also, what do we think comes with it? Because there's always a catch with every one of these executive orders. There's always a new agency that gets created, new laws, new policies, or a new amount of money that comes out that funds more things that typically the American people don't want. So let's go over this real quick. Executive Order 10990 allows the government to take over all modes of transportation and control of highways and seaports. When I read that, immediately what it makes me think is that if I wanted to lock down New York, well, I will have Executive Order 10990 then be in action with the National Guard and with our military and law enforcement and shut down all the bridges. I'll shut down all the bridges and we'll say it's because of a pandemic and we'll triage the entire city. And you know what the people in New York could do about it? Nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing. That's scary to think about that. What do you think?
you know, my this is my the rebel in me, Doug. When I hear an executive order like that, what I immediately think of is how constitutional is that? You know, what is the constitutional foundation you're building your tower of tyranny on? And then I also immediately think, well, you know, if you get to suspend my constitution for your actions, then I get to suspend the constitution as it pertains to your holding office.
Yeah.
You know, you don't get the constitution when you like, and then not otherwise. And so, you know, but one of the frustrating aspects of it to me, Doug, is that I think it's really troubling when there is a party in any relationship that believes it's in their best interest to blow up the relationship, to blow up the foundations, to destroy the relationship. And unfortunately, you know, so the extension of that is, what do you do when there's nothing your federal government won't do in order to provoke you to the point of civil war or revolution? If that's true, you're going to have it because they're not going to stop. And at some point they're going to do things that are so egregious, as if they haven't already. They're going to do things that are so egregious that you're left with no choice. As right. much as you might love peace and hate war and bloodshed, again, I get back to this idea of design and intent. By the design of what they're doing, all these executive orders, I know you're going to go through it, we should go through them, but they are tools of tyranny. They have no constitutional grounding, and they are designed to either turn you into a slave or to provoke you to war.
Yeah. Well,
so we should plan accordingly.
And everything that we're going over, this has to do with FEMA, every single bit of it. And FEMA was more or less created out of these executive orders that we're going to go over. You know, so just understand that in Congress with what we're saying, this is for the Civil War. This yeah. is for the Great American Breakup, yeah. right? That's really what this is for.
Yeah.
Because other than that, I mean, it's like, you know, what are the presidents all paranoid? Why else would you write half this stuff? And there's been times when there have been executive orders like this that have been needed to consolidate power to then attack a natural disaster, right? But it didn't happen in Katrina. It didn't happen in Big Sandy. It didn't happen in all the wildfires that have happened across the West Coast. So yeah. when the hell are they going to use it? Well,
by the way, Doug, show me the emergency exception to our constitutional rights. I want to see that because I haven't read that one yet. And just, you know, an emergency to you doesn't constitute an emergency to me unless, you know, you're going to fill your hand, at which point, you know, we all get a turn.
Yeah, this is for the suspension of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights.
Yeah.
That is what we're talking about.
Right. But if they suspend it, then what office do they hold? Their office evaporates the moment they suspend it because it should apply to them too.
So yes and no. The reason why I agree with you is because it's bullshit. It's tyrannical.
Yep.
You know, just it is what it is. You know, Lord, please help me with my lips. I live among unclean people. but the other part is that if we had, if we go into World War III and we are the ones being attacked, well, for continuity of operations of government, COG, you would then consolidate powers and forces and agencies into strategic locations and break up the government that way not everything is within one nuclear blast. So everything goes underground. There are secondary and tertiary White Houses. All right. Yeah. And there are secondary and tertiary areas where we keep information that would keep the government running, like databases. All right. Now, those places are underneath bunkers that a nuke hopefully won't get to. But they're not going to target that. What they're going to target would be a civilian population. What they would target would be a resistance population. What they would target would be a military fortification. So a lot of the things that keeps the government alive typically is on the low part of the totem pole for the attack vectors, right?
Yeah.
But for the U.S. government for a whole, you know, let's just say if the president is assassinated and then so is the vice president and then so is the Speaker of the House, well, then the next most senior person in the government, typically by the agency, then gets chalked up as now you are officially president. But, you know, this all comes on to votes, right? And this all comes on to the pathway of communication. If we still have power when all that is happening, because it, here's a problem, here's a lovely problem, is if you have the separation of government and everybody's in different locations, and then for whatever reason, we've lost communication with one another, well, then we go into the next series of plans. And some people are like, hey, you know what? From plan A to plan G, we're just going to go all the way and we're just going to do them, right? And that could be complete martial law there at the end. And then you have other people who will be in charge will say, well, hold on, let's wait until we talk to somebody. So you'll have these competing ideas. And with competing ideas, you're going to have miscommunication. And miscommunication during, you know, a civil war or during a world war would be around the same mindset as a hypervigilant person sending runners in every direction, like Paul Revere spreading the news and trying to gain intelligence to the other person in charge of another area who says it's time to release the sarin gas amongst the population. We can't feed everybody. I mean, that's an extremes, but don't think it can't happen. What do you think sitting at Fort Detrick, Maryland? It's chemical weapons, enough to kill the entire population of the United States, if needs be. So, you know, we ask ourselves, why do we have all these things in preparation? But listen to this, 10995, executive order to seize and control communication media. Mainstream media, internet. People don't understand when we mean internet, we mean communication. Ham radios. You know, your small radio platforms back and forth, the ability to seize every bit of communication and cutting fiber lines. And just, you know, that's, if you want to invade a country, you cut the communication,
yeah.
You cut the power, you cut the comms. The next part of it would be to take over all electrical power, gas, petroleum, fuels, and minerals. That's Executive Order 10997. So if you want to completely strangle a population, well, by not giving them electricity, they'll die. By turning off the natural gas, they'll freeze. By cutting off the petroleum and the fuels, you won't be able to, you know, fuel your cars, your trains, your trucks, your planes. So now all travel's dead because you're going to have to conserve everything you need for an emergency use. That's just, you know, number three of the executive orders we've gone through so far. And just within the first three, you can take down the entire country.
Yeah. And Doug, think about this. One way to look at these executive orders to say, oh, well, there, you know, there might be some reasonableness of that in a, you know, nationwide catastrophe, whatever it might be. And maybe for this, maybe for this. Another way to look at these executive orders is that this is what an enemy who wants the absolute destruction of America, these are almost like pie slices of a battle plan to destroy America. If an enemy who wanted our absolute destruction ran this playbook, you would think they would be doing exactly what would be in character for an enemy to America. So mm-hmm. Isn't it peculiar that this assembly of executive orders looks just like a battle plan to destroy the American people.
Yeah, and if you also think about it in the lighter note, if we had a righteous government and a righteous person in charge,
mm-hmm.
then you would use these type of executive orders as the formation of building a fortification out of the entire country for siege warfare. I recently went over the horrors of siege warfare, and I left a bunch of stuff out. But, this is kind of preparation for that, if you think of it like that, you know, gathering all your materials, making sure that only certain roads are being able to be used because of military access and availability and means of being able to conduct highway searches on there, or to be able to monitor anything happening. Okay, I get that in a military perspective. But what about Executive Order 10998, taking over of all food resources and farms?
Mm-hmm.
If you want to strangle a nation, cut off the power, cut off the food, the people will come to you. All right. That has been a proven example in all siege warfare throughout history, throughout the Bible. How many different times do we have to read about so-and-so encamped around a city, eventually to the point where they were eating their own people and their children, right? Yeah. And this is used all the time in warfare. So, you know, I think about these things like, okay, maybe that's, you know, in preparation. But if you're going to take over all food resources and farms, who's working them? Are you sending more people to work? You know, that would be a blessing. But
Doug, think about this. You know, you're just talking about, oh, the federal government will do everything. Well, 2 points. First of all, if you want to have a catastrophically bad model for the functioning of a nation, go Marxist. You know, look at what happened in the Soviet Union. Look at what happened in North Korea. Look at what happened in Venezuela. Look at what happened in Cuba. And so centralizing things with some central fat cat back in the Capitol thinking he knows everything, he's going to puppeteer everything, is the absolute worst thing you could do if you love humanity and you don't want to maximize death. Mm-hmm. So so there's that point. But, the second point is, what is the centralization of all that have to do with, in line with what I just said, the productivity of the American people? If you need more food and not less, the last thing in the world you would do is centralize food production. And Doug, think about this. You remember when back a year or a year and a half ago, and different cities like New York were really struggling for various reasons because of COVID-related matters with hospital personnel. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
So then they say, oh, well, we'll just send in the National Guard. Well, does the National Guard like know every little thing about running the floor in a hospital? I mean, it's like the National Guard is like a trump card they get to throw on the table and it just does whatever they want it to do. People don't work that way. You know, there are nurses on these floors with years and years of expertise. And if you're short, you don't get to just hit the easy button and a bunch of National Guardsmen show up. Like, the world doesn't work that way. And it's of course, a lifelong politician who never really had to do any real job in their lives except lie for a living and, you know, collect money, whatever nefarious means they use. Of course they would say, oh, call in the National Guard, as if they would know what to do. When I heard that, man, that just made me hot because it's so ignorant and it's so disrespectful of that staff in healthcare that are so excellent. They know so much about healing people, making people well. And it's like, you're going to hit the easy button and the guard's going to come in there and, you know, fix everything.
Yeah. That's not the way the National Guard works. You know, it's a military application. It is your, I guess you could say your mobilized official government militia. But still, even then, I mean, I would not count them to be anything more than a stand in, a fill in, a hold this, bring this to that person, go send food out to all these people. Other than that, there's no specialty within them. You know, they get specialized training sometimes, some groups for riot control. I've seen them at riot control a couple times, And, you know, a lot of times they have to get paired with law enforcement so that they know what the hell they're doing and where they're going. But if anything, they're just another body to be plugged in a hole.
Yeah.
So it's not exactly, you know, the most applicable of forces. But, you know, at the same time, would you rather someone from the National Guard or would you rather us just pull people off the street? So, you know, it's kind of like a pick your poison, and I don't like either.
Yeah.
You know, and this actually kind of goes into what we're about to go into. Executive Order 11000 allows the government to mobilize civilians into work brigades under government supervision.
Yeah.
That was very popular in the late 30s and early 40s in Germany. Worked out well for about 12 million people. You know, also from the 40s to what, 50s, 60s and the gulags, that worked out real well. It's actually working out very well for LeBron James and the rest of the NBA right now in China.
With their shoe production?
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
Top notch. Made from those little, you know, 8 and 10 year old kids.
Yeah. With the suicide nets and
No, but don't talk about that. Yeah. No, our politicians won't talk about that because China pays them. China pays most of them. I'll never forget whenever Joe Biden won in November 4th. I hate to say won, but I remember I'm sitting at my office and, you know, me and some of the other guys that I work with, and we're watching China saying, you know, congratulating themselves, patting themselves on the back. We got our guy in. And I'm like, well, there goes the end of that. You know, America was great. I think if you had to mobilize work brigades of people, what industry would you put those people in? And where would you get the work brigades from? Would it be the prison? That'd be really well, right? Giant penal colonies growing food for people or, you know, walking outside, you know, picking up all the trash along the highway. That's not what they're going to be used for. Don't forget, Obama said that we needed a civilian military force or security force that's just as big, just as strong, just as well funded as the Department of Defense for our own military.
Yeah.
You know, could you imagine the radicals in this government hiring the radicals amongst its population? The police won't do their job. Here's 2 weeks of training. Here's your gun. Here's the keys to your car. Get out there. Godspeed.
That ain't pretty.
No, it ain't pretty. And I think eventually it will come to that.
Yeah. And, you know, something else, too, that as I've ruminated probably for too long over the last 8 or 10 years over how does this thing go down? What do the steps look like as it steps down? Because I think it's going to be iterative. You know, it's going to be stair step down until maybe, you know, toward the end it plunges. But a really bad turning in this stair step is going to be when, you know, my police officer friend Ryan looks at the situation, looks at the, you know, the where he's supposed to go in that day to serve his shift, and then looks at his wife and his precious kids. And, you know, he decides to take one for the team, stay home, calls in sick, and he's looking after his family. Because when push comes to shove, the shift is not the highest calling for the vast majority of police. It's their family. And if it gets bad enough, there isn't really a choice to make. And so then if they're not on the street, then what happens next? And that's, you know, they've made movies about situations like that, but they're not, it's not the Sound of Music.
And honestly, I don't think those movies are anywhere accurate to real life. That's not what history shows. History's a lot worse.
Yeah.
Like a lot.
I was thinking you were going there. It's much worse than the movies that are made.
Yeah, it's way worse. I mean, even when I was in Iraq, you know, the year I was there, 2007 to 8 and 2009, and then I was there again in 11 as a contractor, when we were first there, we had to form the Iraqi police. And I mean, you know, we had like a recruiting for the Iraqi police, which was That was interesting. That was highly embarrassing to watch. And then
what was the most embarrassing part of it?
People not being able to do jumping jacks. The uncoordination is worth reliving. Wow. It was so funny. It was hilarious. You could probably watch videos on YouTube about Iraqi jumping jacks. They're hilarious. They just couldn't understand the concept. But, you know, I worked with the Iraqi First Division for their army. And, man, you didn't trust one person you worked with. A lot of them are a bunch of freaking pedophiles. That was, like, very rampant. I don't know why. Yeah. And then, you know, they were very untrustworthy. Very untrustworthy. And then, the bad problem with this is, and if it's applied to modern day, was you have this huge requirement fit for law enforcement, and we draw out of the public, but we don't have the greatest ability of doing background checks. So, you know, there were times when people get put into these positions, well, they're actually members of Al-Qaeda, you know, and then they're infiltrating, then they're getting intelligence, then they're getting weaponry, then they're starting to know patrol routes that people are going on. Oh, and they're getting radio communication data. So, I mean, that could be very detrimental. Apply that to now, you know, you can't just go out into a community college and say, okay, the most fit 200 of you, welcome, you're all going to be a militia now. Well, that, you know, that may be all well and good, and half of them may be communist. What about that? You know, I mean, it's a very tough question when we talk about, like, post-apocalyptic America, how you're going to rebuild this. And, you know, good on the government for trying with these executive orders. But, you know, if it's Jimmy Carter as the president and then Bill Clinton as the president, or if it's, you know, Bush as the president or Obama as the president, you know, we're getting very different mindsets here. And then you got Trump, who, you know, Trump did his own deal, and it seemed like those 4 years just flew by. And then you have Biden. Immediately off the gate, we're going to go as new world order as possible. You know, so these executive orders, depending on the president, scary, the type of power someone has.
Well, which is why our founding fathers forbade it. You know, what has been done is forbidden in the Constitution. I might add too, just to continue your thread that you were just speaking to, I understand that scary aspect of trying to establish civilized structure in a fundamentally uncivilized land, right? And a land that was so fraught with corruption. Well, we used to not be that way, but more and more don't we look just like that? And so, for example, you hear now about all these recruiting difficulties by, you know, if it's not police, it's military. If it's not military, it's healthcare. I mean, and, you know, I think part of it is, you know, the season that we've just been through with these, you know, highly controversial things going on. But, and obviously I'm speaking in code, but I think there's an element too where there's been an erosion of people who are either capable enough to function in those different roles, or where there's been erosion of the people who are even willing to get up off the sofa, put down the video game, turn off the plasma TV, and go do something. And I think you see that piece in spades in the, you know, the workforce participation statistics are shocking, where, you know, 2 out of every 5 working age Americans doesn't work. And historically, a lot of that's been, you know, mom staying home. And of course, everybody knows those ladies are working as hard as anybody. But this is different. You know, this is people who just are too lazy to work. And the safety net has gotten so gigantic and broad that you can just flop down on the safety net and, you know, clip coupons and, you know, play video games to your heart's content. And that makes for a disastrous societal outcome ultimately.
Well, the economy is what takes a hit on that. I mean, and you know, if you don't have a majority of workforce who will go out and work in the fields and the factories and the refineries along the highways, and you have to bring in outside labor, illegal labor, right? Or people who've come to the country, and like what's happening right now, and they're just given a pass. Hey, congratulations, you made it across the river. You're an American. Here you go. You know, go to the SSA and go get your Social Security card. Those jobs that were at least one point competitively competitive, they get lowered. So, you know, because you have people who are coming in with that are unskilled labor, they have to be taught all this stuff. The wages and increases actually decrease. You're not getting that annual increase because of, you know, rising taxes and inflation. And so when you had a job that was worth $30 an hour, that's now worth $18 an hour, and you want to go back to work and your job's not there anymore, I mean, what do you do for that workforce? Because that's starting to happen now. You know, after COVID, you had a lot of people quit, and now a lot of people are trying to go back to work. During COVID, over here where I'm at, a little bitty town next to me, and their Domino's delivery was $15 an hour, working any shift you want and overtime. You know, I mean, when I got out of the Marine Corps, I worked at a plant called Motiva in Port Arthur, Texas, and I was there as a boilermaker, and I was a helper with tools, and that was $10 an hour. 12-hour shifts, 7 days a week, laborious work. And it's like 120 degrees in one of the refineries. You know, but the pizza delivery kid can get $15 an hour, smoke some weed, drive around, deliver a pie, and you're done. You know, so you have adults who will go, you know what? I'll take the easy route. And then at one point in time, the easy route was to sit down, not do anything, and get your paycheck in. Hey, man. If we go into a recession, those paychecks stop. Those paychecks stop. The government has already wrote itself executive orders that if we get into that real deep dive, which we kind of are right now, you know, close to $40 trillion in debt, and they say we're going to seize every asset from every bank account, every Roth IRA, every single freaking stock that you own, we will seize it and levy that against our debt. Here's an IOU. What do you do about that? And they couldn't touch everybody because people are diversified between owning real estate, expensive cars that they can get money off of, gold, silver, platinum, palladium, people owning other different, you know, resources like Bitcoin at one point was a great resource. Now the government, Joe Biden, is having his people work on digital currency for this country. So when we go to digital currency, you can't hide your money anymore, and it can be taken out just like that.
In fact, I was talking about that today with my brother, who actually doesn't live too far from you, and we were talking about one of the big banks, and he was asking, you know, what do you guys think about staying in with a big bank? And my point was, you know, everything's great until they do a bail-in, and instead of your funds in your account, they send you a, you know, special preferred stock certificate that isn't worth the paper it's printed on in lieu of your money. And that's called a bail-in. And they've been doing that around the world for the last, you know, 15 to 20 years. They haven't tried it in America yet because I think there are too many guns. But, you know, when it starts to really get bad, they'll do that in place of letting the bank fail. And then, you know, they'll get the fight they were itching to get anyway.
Well, I
It,
mean,
it's not pretty at all. And they actually changed the legal designation and prioritization of depositors to unsecured creditors. That was a little sleight of hand they did in the legal system, I think about 10 or 15 years ago. And just very quietly, everybody went from having being owed that money by the bank and it was their money to you get to get in line. And by the way, we'll never get to you because of all the secured creditors.
So when Greece had their big meltdown a little over 10 years ago, I knew of a woman who was a president at a bank, and she had like tried to get out like $50,000, right? Denied. Try to go to the ATM, pull out as many thousands of dollars as possible. Denied $500 for that month. So that recently just happened in Canada, where people try to go to the ATM to pull out money. Didn't work. The four biggest banks in China right now are all having runs on it. And the bank said the over, I think it's close to $4 billion in controlled assets, refused to release it to the people who come to their bank.
And you
Now
know, on that doctrine, Doug, I think this is a great example. If you look historically, you know, let's say we talk to our grandfathers or great grandfathers, and I think they would look upon an institution like a bank, if not with reverence, at least with some degree of trust and respect that, hey, you know, that's a well-founded institution. Those are professional people. You know, they balance their accounts to the penny. They have these big, giant safe doors that, you know, hard to see if God could get through it. And everything, you know, and now what it would be is it would be an e-bank in a virtual world that has a virtual door and virtual people balancing virtual accounts. And so I think the banking institution and how rickety that's going to get here is, particularly with all the derivatives and every, you know, all this math goes haywire. The derivatives don't work anymore because they assume a certain placidness or a calmness in the market. Like everything continues to go the way it does. Once the math starts getting out of kilter, all these derivatives just blow up, you know, and the bank blows up. They're from the standpoint of security and what it's founded on. But the point I'm getting to, Doug, too long-winded, is if the banks can look like that and be in that kind of shape, I think we would be well served if every institution that wasn't your God and your Lord and Savior Jesus, you should presume that it is utterly unreliable in the storm that's coming. And you should really take stock, Doug, I think, of those things in your life that you know that you know that you know that you can count on. You know, start with God, then go to your spouse, your very best friends, your children, and then your gear that you've got, the stuff that you keep clean and running well. And I think that would be a really worthwhile exercise for people to ponder on is, what can I really, really count on when everything goes wild weasel? Because things that appear reliable and dependable in this eye of the hurricane season that we're in are going to just evaporate in a day, and people are going to lose their minds. But we need to see that coming ahead of time, have the discernment and the peace and the foundation where we can sail through that strait and not be thrown by it.
Well, the most unreliable aspect of prepping is going to come from people. And I'm not saying, don't plan or prepare accordingly. I'm just saying you probably shouldn't invite your meth head cousin into your preparation plan,
You
right?
sure? Are
Now,
you
I'm
sure?
fairly certain he gets to be
I
out there
haven't met him
involved.
yet. He's so funny, man, and he knows where to get the best stuff.
Well, and at the same time, anyone over, 7 foot tall doesn't come in.
Oh,
So,
hey now.
sorry, John. But, it really comes down to the prepping and planning. I believe in a community aspect means you should know your community. You should know who you're inviting in. You should be planned, prepared for the day that you could have a crop failure. What do you have to, as a crutch? Do you have any, stored grain? And there's some people who believe, I don't need to prep. The Lord's got me. He'll send manna down from heaven, and you know, ravens will be bringing me meat off the king's table.
Yeah. Well,
And hey, you know what? God bless those people.
Yeah.
But that's not the world that I've lived in. That's not been my experiences. I've lived in Hurricane Alley most of my life. And when the power goes off for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and it's really hot, everything runs off of generators. And then everything runs off of how do you fuel the generators? And that's where crime rotates at, is right there in that area. Right. You know, I think it's a, I just, people are probably going to beat me up on this, but I think it's a fallacy to just always presume that God is going to pluck you out of danger.
Yeah.
I'm not saying miracles can't happen. They happen.
Yeah.
All right. But didn't happen for the people in Iraq recently when they were being tortured to death by ISIS.
No.
It didn't happen to the Jews, you know, in Nazi Germany. Didn't happen to the Jews in Russia either. You know, we can go on, you know, many different examples, right? Being trusted and secured with the Lord, that's for you. But yeah. As a community, as a nation, look at how reprobate our nation has become. To some extent, I look at what we've done and I say, we deserve whatever happens as a nation.
A complete extent. I utterly, completely believe that. And Doug, if I could speak to that real quick, because I bet some folks are going to come across this video who are going to feel that way. And I know people who have said that. A few points to that. You know, first of all, if you're really that convinced about that, then don't fill up your gas tank anymore. I mean, you count on God to keep that car running and you just keep going and see how it works out. Also, I would add to that, that there are too many examples in scripture where we are, we're exhorted by either example or direction to store up in times of plenty and to plan ahead and to have the discernment of the sons of Issachar of First Chronicles, 12:32, where they had the understanding of the times that they might know what to do. We've got to be like that. So if you look at Joseph, he led Egypt to store up grain for 7 years. If you look at the early church in Acts, there was a prophetess that warned of a famine and they stored up food and didn't starve. And the examples go on and on. In Proverbs chapter 30, consider the ant, how the ant works in the summer, labors and stores up food, and the grasshopper, you know, perishes, but the ant is preserved because of seasonal plenty that God intends for us to use with our common sense that he gave us and employ that and put it to good use in a time of want. So for anybody who's saying that, I would just really encourage you, if you want to count on God, look at God's word that he gave you ahead of time and consider those passages and others that I mentioned to maybe reconsider that he's providing to you now for a future time of need.
Yeah. And I think, you know, and people will send me scripture saying, oh, you know, I think people bend scripture to their own, you know, will and mindset at times. And I think that's dangerous. But scripture also gives you plenty of examples of when to drop all your stuff and run to the hills. Scripture gives you plenty of examples of what war is like, especially siege warfare, which is the most used known thing in human history, waiting somebody out. And guess what happens? The city is relied upon the preparations that it had or didn't have. And those that did, some of the sieges are 3 years long. There was one siege, it escapes me now, but it was, I think, in the 1800s. The siege lasted for 20 years. 20 years, you know? And at that point in time, you had to be sustained by God. I get that. No one's going to be that prepared. But, you know, I'm not selling anything here except for the idea of, you know, practicality. You know, start a garden. It's never too late to start a garden. Start a garden. You know, buy you some rabbits. The multiply fast and it's protein and they're easy to process. I mean, we've given so many different examples to people in so many different times where we said, it's coming. It's coming. I know people get tired of us saying it. There's other things that I wish I could be doing right now. God has me here telling you bad times are coming. And then there will be people, when it happens, who will look around and go, oh, I can't believe this happened. And then, you know, from the prophets of the Old Testament to the current day, we just stand there with our arms up like, really? What'd you expect was going to happen? Manna to fall from the sky? Yeah. Or maybe you should have prepared. Like those special incidents in the Bible, that was to sustain the people as God was bringing them through the wilderness. God brought his people through the wilderness to an area where there was no food. There was no food.
Doug, that's a really important point. He sustained them when their own capacity to provide for themselves reached
was
its
gone.
End. He didn't step in when they were, you know, that afternoon when the Domino's delivery truck broke down. You know, it was at the end of everything, end of themselves. Then he sustained them. And virtually nobody watching this video in at least in this nation. I know it can be hard in other places, but you know, I was reading statistics on all the things that people on welfare have in terms of, you know, air conditioning and cars and video games and plasma TVs. And, you know, our poor are wealthy. And so while times are approximate the normal, although they'll never be normal again, set stuff aside, you know, and one other point too, Doug, is if you're wrong, you're going to be a tremendous burden on the people around you, and you will have missed the opportunity to bless those, let's say your children, your neighbor, whatever. You will have missed the opportunity to be a blessing for them. So you really need to check that perspective if you're just saying, you know, either, oh, God will provide, or I'll just go to my neighbor's house. I've had a couple friends say that to me, and I said, what? Go anywhere but here, because I warned you. I told you. So don't come here, because you're going to help me pick which one of my kids is going to starve first, because you ate the food they were going to eat later. So don't come here.
Yeah. There's preservation and tactics within families. And when you start to invite more people than what you prepared for, your preservations fail, tactics change. And that's when the human element becomes dangerous. John, we got about 1 minute left. Give us a word to sign us off with.
Absolutely. I have to tell you, I've really been moved by a lot of different scriptures. I wrote my book, Nehemiah Strong. And one that I've really been ruminating on lately is Isaiah 12:2, behold, the Lord is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. And God doesn't want us to be terrified. He doesn't want us to be downtrodden in this season. We're to have a song in our spirits if we're right with him. If you're not right with him, all the other prepping in the world doesn't matter. And I really encourage you to seek his face, recognize what his son Jesus did for you, and then press into the fight and really be useful for the Father who loves you so much. And one other thing, if you're interested in my book, please go to johndislin.com, D-Y-S-L-I-N, and use that 10% discount code Vindicta1, and would love to see you get equipped with it, because I really poured my heart into that thing.
And there'll be a link below with all the other information so that people can go straight to it and they can find it. John, thanks for coming on. I know it was kind of random for us to get in here, but it was good for us to be able to, you know, iron sharpening iron at this late stage. Pay attention to the news. A lot of people don't like it, but pay attention to the news. Things are changing rapidly, very rapidly. The closer we get to November, the closer we get to something happening. So, you know, continue to prep, continue to pray, continue to train, stay frosty. The enemy's out there. Thank you very much for listening. all stations, all call signs. Prepare for transmission. This is Wrecker Actual. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. End of transmission.